Hi everyone, my name's Maddie and we are going to be reading the Bible again. If you just walked in a bit late and you didn't get a Bible last time, feel free to stick up your hand and one of our ushers will grab you one. We're going to be reading this time from 1 Peter chapter 2 and starting from verse 1. And it's on page 1075 in the Church Bibles. From verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honoured by God. You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honoured cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honour will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Well, keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to spend some time looking at that and kind of going around the Bible as well. As we continue in our series looking at this idea of the church and that everyone does actually have a part to play in God's temple. You had to painfully watch that video of me, but if you've got that opportunity serving form and you haven't filled it out yet and you think to yourself, I could serve in membership in one of those ways, then please do so tonight. Josh is going to give us an opportunity to do that a little later on during the service. Maybe don't do it while I'm preaching. But after that, but feel free to kind of fill it out so we can get you into one of those teams and serving here at 6 p.m. But tonight we're looking at this idea of church as the temple. We've looked at church as the gathering. We've looked at church as the lampstand. And tonight it's church as the temple. And it got me thinking about one of my favourite shows. And people are going to say it's one of your favourite shows because you're old, JJ. And it's probably true. And it's Grand Designs. Grand Designs. Here's a slide of it. I love Grand Designs. It's one of my favourite shows of all time. And one of the reasons I love it the most is because of the host, Kevin MacLeod. He has this way of kind of speaking about architecture where you just think it could solve all the world's problems. If we just aspired to building great homes, we as humanity would be a better people. Architecture can do this in such a way that I'm just like, oh, Kevin, keep speaking, buddy. You've got it there for me. But also, he has a knack of pointing out in his charming, witty, British way that the people whose builds he follows, well, they're going to take twice as long and twice as much as they all kind of think it's going to. So they're like, oh, it'll take us 12 months and maybe £200,000. And he's like, it's going to cost £400,000 and take them 2 years to do something ridiculous like this. And it's fun watching them fail all the time and Kevin just be right. But one of my favourite quotes from Kevin is this. He's talking about houses at this point. But I'm like, ah, oh, Kevin, just imagine his sweet British accent as I say this. I'm not going to try and put the accent on. A great house inspires. It inspires us to do better, to be better. But a truly amazing house does even more. A truly amazing house tells us something about the person who inhabits it, and so truly becomes a home. And I'm like, yes, Kevin, that is true. Now, where's my wife? Let's go build a house. Because it's just amazing the way he speaks. And you know, this idea that he's talking about, this idea that those who inhabit a house, it should reflect who they are, is true when it comes to the temple of God. It's true when it comes to us being God's church, being his temple. The temple, you see, was made to inspire, to remind God's people of his greatness, of his power, of his holiness, because his temple reminded and pointed people to who he is. And so as we look together, what it means for us, the church, to be the temple of God, we should be reminded that we should be pointing once again to who God is. So let's pray that he would help us do that as we come to look at his word together. Let's talk to God. Father, we do thank you. Thank you that you have saved us and that you are building us into living stones to declare your praises and your glory to the world. And we pray that as we come to hear your word, you will give us soft hearts and keen ears to hear what you have to say and that we might be changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that you should all know is that the temple is one of the most significant places in the Bible. It was the place that God's people went to meet with him. They went to worship him, offer sacrifices to him. It was the place where the whole nation of Israel knew, in fact, the whole world knew that Yahweh was with them. He was on their side, that he was present amongst them. It was a physical sign to all of Israel, God was their God, and they were his people. And the temple, unlike its forebear, the tabernacle, it was permanent. Here's a picture of it. It's not the real temple, obviously. That was destroyed thousands of years ago. But it was twice as big. It was more grand. It was a more spectacular version of what God had given Israel as they wandered around the desert for 40 years. It's built with costly stone. It is covered with cedar. In the inner sanctuary, where only the high priest could go, it is overlaid with gold. And in 1 Kings, we hear that King Solomon has built himself a palace. But you see, the temple was the palace of the true king, Yahweh. And when the temple was first built, God fills it with his glory and presence. You see, Israel had started out as a bunch of nomads with this guy called Abraham and then his son Isaac and then Jacob who had 12 sons. And then they end up in Egypt where they become slaves and they're there for 400 years. And then God rescues them to become nomads again as they wander around the desert for 40 years. But God had made a promise to turn them into a great nation, and he does. And he promised to give them land, and he does. And he promised to give them rest from their enemies, and he does. And then he gives them kings to rule and protect them. And then he tells this King Solomon, the son of King David, who was the greatest king in the Old Testament, he says to Solomon, build me a house, the temple. The temple which would represent God's permanent dwelling as he came to rest amongst his people. Now don't get me wrong, the Bible is very clear that there isn't anywhere in the universe that God is not. That Colin Buchanan song, God is everywhere, guitar, ba 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 ba, that one gets it right. That is true. God is everywhere. But see, the temple represented his unique, only here, like nowhere else, personal presence of God. And we see God's personal presence when he comes down in thick cloud and fills the temple. Just like when he gave the law at Mount Sinai and he comes down in thick cloud and smoke and they're terrified, the Israelites, to go near the mountain, so he comes down as the temple is dedicated. The passage is going to come up on the screen for you. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 to 11, it says this. When the priests came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the Lord's temple. And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. See, the thing about the cloud is it both reveals God's glory and it conceals it. The cloud very clearly shows Israel that God is amongst them. But it conceals his glory because there is no way they could take it. God is clearly there, but they can't see him. And so the cloud both reveals God's glory and it covers it. There is still this hiddenness and mystery. God is there just too holy. He's just too holy for sinful people to be in the presence of. To the point when he comes down and fills the temple, the priests are driven out. The cloud comes down and the priests stand up and are chased out because Israel needed to be reminded that God is holy. That he really is perfect. He is pure and righteous and sinners cannot be in his presence. But see, the temple didn't just exist so that Israel can say, oh, we have a palace for our God. See how great he is. It existed to fill the, have the ark sit in it. That's what this whole scene shows us, is that God, who knows everything, can say to Israel, but only you have I known. And the God who is all present can say to Israel, only here do I dwell. But I'm not coming in without the ark. He says this ark is necessary for this whole relationship to work. Because the ark holds the two tablets that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai. It holds the words that give life and light and truth. But how should Israel respond to God's word being amongst them in the ark? When they knew there's no possible way they could kind of hold to God's word and live up to God's law? Well, God's law was written. It's written on these tablets and it's covered by this thing in the ark called the mercy seat. Israel couldn't come. We cannot come into the presence of God, but he provides a way to make this possible. See, this is why the ark is necessary. Because on top of it sits the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is the place that atonement must take place. And so right in the middle of this beautiful inner sanctuary, it's just overlaid with gold everywhere. God says, that's where you're going to kill all the animals. And so there's this blood just spread and thrown around everywhere. It's this combination of gold and gore being brought together. And God says, this is how we can have a relationship. This is where God, the holy and perfect one, comes to dwell and be present with his people. But it is only possible through death. And the whole scene in 1 Kings is God saying to Israel, I'm 100% committed to you. You are my people. I am all in. I'm on your side. You know what it's like? It's like meeting a famous person. I'm sure you've all met famous people in your life. The most famous person I've ever met in my life is Matt Damon. It was quite an experience. I was up at a Lura toy shop and I was there with a mate who was very confident. And he's like, is that Matt Damon? I was like, that's not Matt Damon. It can't be Matt Damon. Turn around. It is Matt Damon. This is amazing. He's like, I'm just going to go up and say hello to him. And he just walks up with this bravado. He's like, are you Matt Damon? And he's like, I am Matt Damon. He's like, cool. Can I shake your hand and show you how much a fan I am? And I was like, me too, I'm a fan. Like, shook his hand. And it was such a great moment. And we talked about it all afternoon. It was wonderful. But imagine after that, Matt Damon said, you know what? I'm going to come and live with you. I'm going to come and live in your house. You and I, we're friends from this day forward. I'm going to eat your food. I'm going to hang out. I'm going to take one of your bedrooms up. Like, I don't care. Have it. Yeah, come and hang out in my house, buddy. And I'm going to tell, and you can tell everybody in the world that I am living with you. That you and I are now friends and we have a relationship. I would tell everybody about it. God comes and dwells with his people. But he says blood was necessary, death was necessary so this holy God could be amongst sinful people. And so you see, the temple was the place where humanity met God and where God dwelt amongst his people. But have a look with me at Hebrews chapter 9. It's going to come up on the screen. And it contrasts the old tabernacle and temple in 1 Kings with our experience today of how we come into the presence of God. Have a look with me. Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ has appeared as high priest of good things that have come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkled those who are defiled,
sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we may serve the living God? Do you see how Jesus changes everything? The old tabernacle, the temple, was earthly, and the sacrifices offered within it were that of animals. But when Jesus came and died, he offered his own blood, but once for all time. And he entered the true tabernacle, the place where God truly dwells. But he enters by his own blood, and he makes an entry possible for us, but it is only by his blood that we can come into the presence of this holy God. The New Testament says even more, though, about the true tabernacle and the true temple. Not only does Jesus enter it, it says Jesus is the true temple of God. John chapter 1, verse 14 describes it this way. Jesus, who is God, the Word become flesh. God the Creator become flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, says John. Literally, it says he tabernacled amongst humanity. Now, the presence of God in the Old Testament was just a sign. The temple was just a symbol. Jesus is the reality. He is where we go to meet God. He is where we go to worship God. And he makes it very clear in John chapter 2 that he is indeed the temple. He stands up in front of the Pharisees. He stands up in front of all the Jews and he says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." And it says he is talking about his body, because his body is the dwelling place of God. If you want to meet God, if you want to be in his presence, if you want to worship God, you need to come to the person Jesus Christ. And so you see, the temple was the place where God was present, but it was also the place where people would go to adore God and praise God and worship him. You see, you read the Old Testament and all about the sacrifice that people made and the worship that people gave to God. And then we come to the New Testament and we see the contrast of the old sacrifices and worship, that of animals, and our worship through Jesus Christ himself. See, God is worthy of our worship. But the only worship that is pleasing to him, that is acceptable to God, is through Jesus Christ. God's aim is that we offer him spiritual sacrifices. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But we can only do that through Jesus Christ. See, 1 Peter describes Jesus as the living stone. Everything hangs on coming to the living stone. If you're here tonight and you have not come to Jesus, well, then we don't have life. We're not going to be built into a spiritual house. We don't become a holy priesthood. We don't offer spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. It all hangs on Jesus and be connected to him coming to Jesus. That's why 1 Peter 2 in verse 5 says to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This should cause us, you see, as Christians, to love Jesus with all our hearts. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to be alive forever. He is the only way to be in the dwelling place of God. He is the only way to offer sacrifices acceptable to God. There is no greater value in the universe. He should mean more than anything or anybody to you. Just think about all the people around the world who know there is a God. Because creation declares it to them, their own conscience says it must be true, but they don't know how to do anything that is fully acceptable to this God. Because they don't know Jesus. So they'll try rituals, they'll try disciplines and sacrifices and vows and relics and virtues. But it's all in vain, because God says the sacrifice that is acceptable to him is only through Jesus Christ. It's not through human effort or human merit or human achievement, but through Jesus. The preciousness of Jesus to our hearts is this. Through him we know God. And we experience the presence of God. And we offer acceptable sacrifices to God. Without him we remain far from God. We remain under his judgment. And we continue to live in darkness. And so what are these spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God through Jesus Christ? Well, up on the screen it's going to come Romans 12 verse 1. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. You know what that means? That means everything you do with your body is done as an act of worship to God. Whether or not you're eating dinner or eating some supper later tonight, you're having a drink, you're hammering in nails, you're driving your car, you're making dinner, you're reading a book, you're mending a shirt, you're going to school, whatever you do with your body, do it for the glory of God. Your whole life is to be lived worshipping him. So the question is our worship spiritual? Is it done through Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, it's not acceptable to God. If it is, he will accept it. But not because it's perfect. It's never going to be perfect this side of Jesus' return. Much less because when we gather together, our worship is well crafted and defined. But because it is through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices are sacrifices from Christ and through Christ. And for Christ. They get their power from the Spirit of Christ. They get their content from the Word of Christ. And their goal is there for the glory of Christ. And they flow only from a heart devoted to his power and to his Word and to his glory. And that is the only kind of worship that our God accepts. Which brings us to our final point. That is, the temple is where we go to serve God. In 1 Peter 2, 1-10, we saw this. These spiritual sacrifices are offered by people who themselves have become a holy priesthood. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what Peter is talking about here is not just the work that the ministry staff do. It's not just what the singers are going to do or the people who are going to hand out the Lord's Supper a little later on. It's not just what the band does on a Sunday night. He's saying every person here is to be serving. He says this in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. See, that means everybody here has access to God. Yesterday, Matt got ordained. And we joke about the fact that he's a little holier than he used to be. But it's just not true. He's just been ordained to work in the Anglican Church. You have the same access that I have. We all have the same access to God through Jesus Christ. You do not need to take your sacrifice to a priest and watch why he takes it to behind a curtain to an inner sanctuary and kind of slaughters an animal to God for you. You are called to approach God. You are called to approach the throne of God and offer your own personal sacrifice in your personal life. And as we gather together as the people of God. See, just like in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the temple was to declare the holiness of God. We are now described as the temple of God. We are to declare the holiness of God. You and I are to be set apart, cleansed by the blood of Jesus through faith. So that means you and I need to be relentless. We need to be dedicated to getting sin out of our lives and worshipping God with everything. In the Old Testament, God's place of worship, his place that he dwelt was the temple, that building in Jerusalem. No one could enter it or they would die. But now, because of Jesus, God's place of worship, and because God's Spirit dwells within us, because Christ's Spirit dwells within us, we are God's temple. We are the spiritual house. God dwells in us by his Holy Spirit.
Please don't hear these next words incorrectly. And don't show up to church next week. But you do not need to come into this building to be in the presence of God. Because God is in you.
You don't need to come to church to worship God because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices of a godly life acceptable to God through Jesus.
And so I think there are two things that these spiritual sacrifices look like. First, serving Jesus by serving each other.
So you know what the priests did in the Old Testament? Day and night, they would go in, they're slaughtering animals, they're offering sacrifices. But Jesus' death was all sufficient. But you and I still have a purpose. We still serve in the temple of God, and that is by serving one another. And see, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter whether or not you're a gun on the sound of the guitar. It doesn't matter if you get the chair angle exactly right the way the ministers like. Everyone here who has come to faith in Jesus and repentance becomes a vitally important part of God's household. It doesn't matter who you are, you all have a purpose here. To proclaim the praises of our God who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. And you're all going to serve in different ways. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he actually sympathizes a lot with people who feel like they're unneeded. Who feel like they'd have nothing to contribute to the temple of God, to Christ's body. Who are made to feel like they're nothing. He says it's just not true. He says, don't buy the lie that you've got nothing to contribute, that people won't notice that when you're not here, that you can't serve others in God's temple. If you feel like you're useless, or the church doesn't need you and can survive without me for 1 week, if you struggle with the insecurity that comes from wondering whether or not your service is actually going to build anyone up or anyone even cares, God says you are vital to his building. He says, you're needed, you're wanted, and you're necessary to him. And the second thing that this means, these spiritual sacrifices, is that we proclaim God to the world. We will declare what is excellent about God to the world, that we might bring glory to God. Our role is to live and to work in a world that doesn't know him, that brings praise and glory to our Father in heaven. We're like royal priests. We're representing God to the world and the world to God. We take the message of God to our suburb and to our city. That's our purpose. So you and I, we live in Winston Hills, we live in North Mead, we live in the surrounding suburbs. But let me ask you this question. If we're not down on our knees before the God of the universe praying for those who are far from God, then who is? We need to bring their souls before our Heavenly Father that he might save them. And we need to tell them about how great our God is. See, our life requires both action and words. It's like when I got married, right? When I got married, I started to act differently. I stopped dating other women. Just to be clear, I already stopped dating other women before we actually got married. But I started dating other women, we started living together, we have kids together, we share food and our house, and it's wonderful being married. But acting differently when I got married is not enough. I need to start speaking differently because now I have a wife and she is excellent. My wife, Bernie, is spectacular. She has been such a blessing to me over the last 12 years, and particularly over the last 5 years here at North Mead. When I did youth group for 4 years, every Friday night she put 4 kids to bed by herself, and on Sunday night she put 4 kids by herself to bed. It's really hard work. My kids are hard yakka. They're so noisy. They make so much noise, and they run everywhere, and they go crazy. And there's one of her, and she put them to bed. She is incredible.
We need to do the same thing when it comes to God. We need to live differently and we need to speak differently from the world around us and declare how great our God is. And I know, I get this, that sometimes evangelism, it just feels like a chore. It's that necessary duty. Oh, the minister's up the front saying, oh, you've got to do some evangelism. You've got to tell people about how great God is. You've got to declare his praises. It is one of the best things we get to do as Christians because our God is amazing. And you should be convinced of that. He is spectacular. And he is worthy of having those awkward conversations with people. See, if we proclaim the praises of his marvellous light, then we need to believe it. And you need to delight in it. He really is worth it. You know what? It's like the Volkswagen ads that came out a few years ago. It's this guy, he drives up in a Volkswagen Polo, puts it to the window and says, you know what? It's got Bluetooth connectivity. It's got a 5-star ANCAP safety rating. It's got keyless entry and start. It's an amazing car. And it pans out and he's talking to a pigeon. And it's this Volkswagen Polo. You just want to tell everyone. It's a car. Who cares? We have a God who has saved us for eternity. We should declare him to the world. Peter says, you are God's temple. God dwells within you. So work and live in a way that brings glory to him. But as you come to the end of the New Testament, as you come to the end of the whole Bible, you see Revelation 21 puts it like this. When it's talking about the temple of God and the future that we look forward to, it says this, God's dwelling place shall be with humanity and he will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then John said, I did not see a temple in the new heaven because the Lord, the God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Church, that is our future. That is our reality. Let's pray that we might go out and declare the praises of our wonderful God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a glorious future, that you have given us your Spirit so that we might be your temple. Help us to serve one another and you and to declare your praises to the world as you build us up as living stones. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.